Please join us in singing this amazing old hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Time came for her to deliver her child. As she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I cannot tell you right now, I imagine what she was going through because I will never be pregnant. Somebody said amen, yes. I may look pregnant, but I will never be pregnant. But one thing I know when I hear my wife and everybody else say, pregnancy, such a beautiful thing. You are going to have a baby 9 months like that. And I can imagine her only, how uncomfortable was to be in the top of a mule, going through the hills. And as the mule moves up and down, and as they hurry up and moving up and down, it just bothers you, and Mary probably telling Joseph, can we slow down the mule? And Joseph talks to the mule and says, can we slow down? And the mule, because it's a mule, doesn't obey. And as the mule doesn't obey, Joseph stopped the mule, talked to the mule, and the mule goes slow, but still keeps moving up and down. for a long period of time. In a cold weather, this morning was cold. I can imagine her being there, cold, pregnant, ready to deliver, and getting to the right place. A place where was a lot of people, a bunch of them, people everywhere, coming from different places. And as they get there, they find a place to stay. They look for a place to stay. And the Bible says, this Bible text says an inn. Like many of you will say, an inn, Pastor, that's like a hostel, like a hotel, like all kinds of different rooms. But many people actually say that translation should be a house guest or a room, a guest room. That they probably make arrangements before that to be in that place because they knew maybe the people and they were getting to that place. But once they knock at that door, the person who opens the door says, hey, I already have people. I don't have room for you guys. But I know you're ready to deliver. We have some room over there. And as she gets birth to this baby, the baby is put in the manger, a place where the animals eat. The King of Kings, the one who is coming to this earth to save you, the one who is here living among us, the one who becomes to be human like you and me, he couldn't find a room for him. But as think about those details, and as we remember the story, I have to remember about all those people who also don't have a place. They don't have a place like you and me. They don't have a nice warm house that you can go and just turn on the heater and say, wow, it's just too hot. Can we lower the temperature? They don't have a bed that probably is a California king size bed because it's not enough for two people. I need room to move. And probably they don't have the food and the meals that you have. And I remember at these days that there is a place that there are people who cannot find room in this Christmas. And maybe those people are those who lost their homes because of the fires here in California. Maybe those people are the ones who are firefighters spending 17, 18 days in the field and going back to the house only for one day and then going back to the fires. And during this season, they're not going to be there. And maybe these are the people who are soldiers overseas, defending this country and defending your liberty, your freedom, but they are not going to be home. And maybe these are refugees who are looking for a place, a home, because they have been removed from the only place they know, looking for a country who can actually take them by who they are, with no differences at all. And maybe these are people like homeless people living under the bridge or maybe across your street, and they need something to eat or a warm place. But we are all afraid of them because they look like drunk people. They look disgusting. But maybe there's a runaway kid that during Christmas is going to be spending time on her own, on his own or her own. And they're looking for a place. And they cannot find a home. This Christmas is about Jesus. This Christmas is about Jesus being born in our hearts, and that's what you are going to hear all the time. But this Christmas is also about a home who can open the door and let those people come in and open the door and feed those people who need to eat and open the door and give them warm drinks to those who don't have nothing at all. This Christmas, it's not about not finding room. This Christmas is about finding room because you open your heart and you open your home for somebody else. Merry Christmas.
And that was beautiful. And Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Keeping watch. Only two nights ago, it was the longest night of the year, the deepest darkness of winter. And over 2,000 years ago, in that darkness, the people of God waited. They kept watch. They kept watch of both sheep and God as they wondered what God was up to. When would God come? What was God doing in the world? The people of Israel were waiting and watching, looking out over that horizon for that someday. That someday when the Messiah would be born and the promise fulfilled. Keeping watch is waiting. Keeping watch is anticipating. Keeping watch is looking out for what is going to come next. Most of the time, I think of waiting as a waste of time. I had a lot of practice with waiting yesterday at Costco. Anyone else there? I'm sure we were sitting together. Or maybe you had other opportunities because there were so many. They were abundant. Opportunities with waiting, keeping watch of the bumper in front of you. All of these opportunities to sit and practice patience. I sometimes get impatient. In the in-between, I want it to be over. I know something about waiting. I've waited in the emergency room, longing for someone to come out of those doors to tell me that my loved one was okay. I sat by the bedside waiting for a peaceful death to come. I've waited for graduation. As many seniors now, they're saying, oh, class of 2018, we're almost there, we're halfway through. I can just feel their energy and excitement, and they're waiting. I've waited for a baby. I've waited for a social worker to call with that news. Come pick up your newborn son. Be here in 2 hours. That was an exciting day. I've waited and I've waded through the doctoral dissertation writing process, as many here have done. I've waited. And I'm thinking that you know what it's like to wait, to keep watch, to anticipate. At some point or another, there's longing, there's desire. Maybe it's for a husband or a wife. Maybe it's for a soul-to-soul friendship. Maybe it's for a home or for a baby or for meaning. Or for purposeful work, whatever it is that we long for. Then comes the waiting. Then comes the keeping watch. Then comes, is it now? Is this the time? Could it be today? As I've been thinking about this very story and about these shepherds who were out in this field and keeping watch, I think about these keeping watch times that I have, these hopes and dreams that I still await and that we still await. Because now we wait for another social worker call for a sibling for our son. And now we anticipate these other things in our lives and we wait and we watch and we look out. What is God going to do? I can imagine what those shepherds felt like. As I enter my own story, I imagine their story. And I am challenged by waiting. So it impresses me that in the opening scenes of the Christmas story as recorded and told by Luke, all of these scenes are of people waiting. All of these scenes are of people keeping watch in some way or another. We start with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then Mary and the shepherds and Joseph and Simeon and Anna. The pages are full of waiting people, people keeping watch for what God is going to do. My soul waits for the Lord, David said so long ago in Psalm 130, verse 5. And it's this song that echoes throughout all of the Hebrew scriptures. My soul waits, my soul longs, my soul keeps watch for you. This is the theme of Christmas. The difficulty with keeping watch is the supreme challenge of maintaining an edge of hope and expectation while leaning into the peace and trust of the one who's leading us. To be people keeping watch and waiting in the deep darkness of night on that night, the light dawned. In word and song, today we celebrate the good news that Jesus' birth means light breaks into the darkness. That in the cold, dark, uncertain, unsteady, fearful world, in the wait, in the empty space, light comes. And warmth and promise and hope and new life, because God comes to be present with us right there in that place. There were many found keeping watch, looking out for God that night, but then there were others. There were others that were not. Many of the strongest rebukes from the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures were the laments and rebukes and the warnings of people who had given up attentiveness to what was coming. People who forgot altogether that they were to keep watch, that they were waiting. When Jesus spoke of the end of time, he spoke of the importance of watching and waiting. He says, nations will be fighting against nations, and there will be earthquakes and pain and heartache. There will be misery, and there will be people saying, look, here's the Christ, or he's over there, or, and moving all around. But Jesus said, wait in patient trust. You see, it's our cultivated ability to keep watch and to wait that allows God's people to live in a very chaotic and dark world and yet live in peace. To live in the darkness, we must learn to keep watch. Today we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate the anniversary of his coming. We celebrate the light breaking through in darkness, and we come together. Gather together as people waiting, watching for the new creation. And we are invited to learn how to wait. And if you're like me, you have some learning still to do, right? Learning to keep watch. Do you know what happens to those keeping watch? Do you know what happens when we learn to wait? Light breaks in. Do you know what happens when we learn to keep our eyes on the horizon? The sky fills with angels, and suddenly they're bursting into song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth to those on whom his favor rests. That's what happens to those who are willing to sit in darkness, who are willing to keep watch. O Lord, may we be found keeping watch for you. O Lord, even now may we pay attention to all the many ways that your light is breaking in all around us. May we pay attention to where you are.
Revelation 22, verse 12. What I want you to note is that what I discovered is every time after the term behold is used, something big happens. Something astounding, something phenomenal is going to take place. And the Christmas story narrative that is recorded in Luke that we're using today, the word appears actually three times. The first is when the angel Gabriel is making his announcement to Mary that she will become pregnant with the child of God, the Son of God. He says to her, behold, the Spirit will descend on you. The second was right after that, when Mary, having listened to this shocking, astounding announcement by the angel Gabriel, makes her choice to go along and do whatever she is being asked to do. And she says in response, behold, I will do it. The third is when the angel appears to the shepherds out on the field as they're watching the flocks. And the angels say, behold, we bring glad tidings of great joy. Behold, more than just look or see, behold says, pay attention, Listen up carefully. Mark what is being said. Focus. Immerse yourself. Something great is going to happen. Behold, a child was born. Behold, a Savior has come. Behold, God has a plan of salvation. Behold, we can celebrate profoundly with joy. We can put up the festive lights. We can give rejoice. We can sing. We can give gifts. We can eat well with the finest of foods. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a Savior is given. We are no longer bound by the restrictions of sin in this life. We can know the promise of eternity, the reality of eternity. For unto us a child is born. Behold the child Jesus. Behold the child Jesus and know eternity. Behold, Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And behold, I will come again. Behold, I am coming soon. As we behold him, we can celebrate. And our celebration comes from the depths of our hearts.
We're going to do something, we don't do that often. We're going to do something different for the next song. We're going to sing Hark the Herald, and we're going to use the organ. I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all the nations rise, join the triumph. By high heaven adored,
Bible says that they came and they laid him in a manger. Can't you just imagine Mary, a young expectant mother, standing over what will be the crib for her baby? It looks idyllic, perfect lighting, comfort, tranquility. But when I think about cribs, that's not what I think about. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and when we would be out with our friends and we would finish what we were doing, we would always say to one of them, when you finish what you're doing, come on by the crib. When you get finished with your chores, come to the crib. And everyone knew it meant our house. Our house was the crib. It was the place where we abode. It was where we lived. It's where we laid our head down to sleep at night, a crib. And then in the 90s, MTV came out with a show called MTV Cribs. And they showed some of the most magnificent homes. Oh, just a disclaimer, if you see your house, just remain calm so that no one knows it's really yours. And they had some of the most magnificent homes, large vistas, sweeping views, oceanfront properties, infinity pools. There are some homes that had master bedrooms that were larger than our homes that we live in now. Homes of the rich and famous, homes of the one percenters, homes of those who were super affluent. But I know you're saying, but we're talking about a manger. We're talking about a crib. That looks nothing like the baby bed I was born in. Baby bed I would you say I born was just a little white crib, just a little thing, and it may have been a little less than it may have just been a little wooden crib that somebody had. But even in that, is that sufficient for a king? If a king was going to be born, we would probably have it someplace like this, the 7-star hotel that's in United Arab Emirates. It probably would be somewhere like the El Barge. Magnificent entryways, opulence, grandeur. It is just plush and pure all throughout. Everything about it says royalty. Everything about it says it needs to be by someone who is a king. And yet, with all the room that was there for those to bring their gifts, to await the coming, to present it to the place for a king. Now I know you're saying, when I was born, it was a whole lot less than that. I just had just a plain white baby bed. It was a lot less than that. It may have had some tapestry and some fine linens, but then there are those who said, yeah, mine wasn't that rich. It was just a plain white bed. And then those who said, mine wasn't that much. It was just a plain wooden crib. And yeah, remember that? Some folks came home and their crib was the bottom drawer of the dresser. It was just that humble of a beginning. And even as humble as that is, it still does not match or compare with a manger. For a manger was a crude wooden structure. It was just something that they had put together. We see that and we think about a manger having perfect lighting and being tranquil and peace, but that really is not a manger. A manger was just a crude piece of wood that they had put together, because mangers were the lunch counter for the barn animals. A manger was the feeding trough where they would put the food and the animals would come. Is that a place to lay a king? No, we would never put a king there. We put a king in something opulent, something fabulous, something that was beautiful. It probably looked like this bedroom is where you really want to have your king, something that was just spacious. But you're saying that's for the rich and famous. I'm not rich and famous. Well, that's for the affluent. But even in that, that's not where they laid Jesus. They laid him in a manger. Here's what's interesting. The one percenters have difficulty relating to the affluent. And the affluent have difficulty relating to the poor. And I suggest to you today, it's because of the beginnings of where you started life, privileged or unprivileged. I'm so glad that my King of Kings and Lord of Lords wasn't born in opulence, but in a manger, because he has the sensitivity to relate to everyone and treat everyone the same. And they laid him in a manger.
So we're going to sing Joy to the World, but there's a part I need to teach you as we get into it. This is how it goes.
Joy, unspeakable joy, an overflowing well, no tongue can tell.
Try singing these words, same melody.
Joy, unspeakable joy, rises in my soul, never lets me go.
Okay, you'll be ready for it when it comes back again. Joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare.
Sing that chorus, joy, unspeakable joy.
Joy, unspeakable joy, overflowing well, no tongue can tell.
And Thaumatzo. That's my word for the day. Can you say it? Thaumatzo. Thaumatzo. Thaumatzo can be translated as amazed, astonished, surprised, to marvel, and to wonder. All who heard the shepherd's report of the angelic message and their meeting with the Messiah at the stable wondered at what the shepherds told them. Luke really, really likes this word. He uses it about twice as much as Matthew does in his whole gospel. When Jesus calmed the wild wind and waves, the disciples wondered. When Jesus cast a demon out of a boy and returned him to his father in his right mind, everybody wondered. When Jesus' enemies were trying to catch him in a trick question, and Jesus gave the perfect answer that silenced them, everyone wondered. When Peter found nothing but neatly folded linens in the tomb on that Sunday morning after Jesus' crucifixion, he wondered. In these instances, people were surprised by the inexplicable, curious because they didn't know how Jesus did what he did. They may have even sensed the supernatural among them. In other cases, the Pharisees were shocked and wondered that Jesus didn't wash before he ate. And another time when he cast out a demon, the people all wondered, but at the same time, some of them said he did it by the power of the prince of demons. So here we can see that to wonder can be a positive or it can be a negative. You can think positive wonders or negative wonders. But ultimately, to wonder means to speculate curiously. So in essence, Luke 2:18 says that the shepherd's report piqued the curiosity of those who heard it. It could have been in a positive or negative sense. They may have wondered if these guys had been out drinking and started to see shiny singing things in the sky. Or they may have wondered and discussed in every home that night what it would mean for them if the Savior really was among them. The Bible doesn't say what happened with those wanderers. Did any of the wanderers become Jesus' followers later on? We don't know. But verses 19 and 20 are an interesting follow-up to verse 18. I'll start reading in verse 18. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Everybody wondered, but Mary held on to the shepherds' words. But she considered, she treasured, she pondered the words in her heart. Everybody wondered, but the shepherds kept on glorifying and praising God in response to what they had seen. It's really interesting to fast forward to Luke's last word, use of thaumatzo. It's in the last chapter of his book. It seems to be a bookend to this birth announcement. Jesus has just appeared for the first time to the larger group of disciples after his crucifixion, and Luke writes that the disciples still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. That's the word again, thaumatzo. They were still wondering. Then Jesus explained and helped them to understand how his death and resurrection had fulfilled just what was written in the scriptures that they had had available to them all along. It was just as they had been told. And the next thing you know, you're in the final verses of the book where Jesus blessed his disciples, ascended to heaven, and his disciples responded by worshiping him. They returned to the temple in Jerusalem with great joy, where they praised God without stopping. Wonder, it's this gut-level response to the unthinkable news of Jesus. And I don't think we can help that response of wonder. Just like those who heard the shepherds' news 2,000 years ago, they all wondered. Initially, we all wonder about this story in some way, and that's a great and necessary start. But just as Mary moved from wonder to worship by treasuring and contemplating the words of the shepherds, just as the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told them, just as the disciples saw that Jesus did just what the scriptures said he would do and worshiped him and returned to the temple in Jerusalem with great joy and nonstop praise, I believe that God is inviting all of us to act on the wonder he has kindled in us by responding in worship. May all of our wonder, may all of our conceptions of God's love grow. But I don't believe it will necessarily increase by merely seeking better and better productions that will shock us and awe us, better lights, better music. There will always be more stuff to see. And awe and wonder are totally appropriate for this story, but I think the best way to grow in that is to cherish the story, to sit with it personally. In a hurry-sick world that chokes us with busyness, be courageous enough to stop your ceaseless activity and let God speak to you through his word. Let him tell you that he took on this impossible mission of love to save you because he loves you. You don't have to try. You don't have to do everything to try to save yourself anymore. Receive this message, treasure it, contemplate it, enjoy the story. Then respond with gratitude. Worship Jesus, praise him, glorify him by making your entire life a response of worship to his complete sacrifice on your behalf. This kind of worship will make room for more wonder, which can foster more worship and more wonder and more worship. May we all grow deeper in love with Jesus through this choice to receive and respond to God's love. Alleluia, praise God. Please join me in worship again now as we sing a Christmas Alleluia just one more time.
Hallelujah,
word of Christmas was for you. Expecting, no room, keeping watch, behold, manger, or wonder. We invite you to do as Mary did and ponder and treasure these words and allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to speak to each of our hearts as he needs to exactly speak to our hearts. Would you pray? Oh God, we thank you so much for this time that we've had to be able to praise you in song and to be able to look in your word. And we pray that what we have heard from you would leave with us now, that God, we would have our hearts lifted, encouraged, and strengthened as we go from this place. For we pray this in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen.